You can sit there if you want. Bloom sits there.
Yeah, unapologetically.
Well, what did I miss the last few days? Anybody take over the world or anything? Huh?
You missed a dust storm.
I missed the dust storm. I didn't even know a dust storm happened until somebody told me about it. My whole system just shut down.
Were you conscious?
not able to do anything. I'm afraid to look at my emails. I looked at a few of them yesterday, and I answered a couple of them, but I haven't really looked at them since Thursday, I think. It's kind of nice to have your computer shut off.
Have your what?
Computer shut off.
Yeah. My microphone's not shut off.
Are you going to sit down? I was talking to Sue.
Jeff is on state this morning.
Sue's not awake.
She's my cover.
All right, now that we've gotten rid of all the riffraff, Romans 1. Where did we stop? Anybody remember?
18 or so.
Around 18, please. I've been stuck on 18.
Oh, yeah, we spent a lot of time about what ungodliness was and who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. We don't have to go through all that again, do we? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, that's a mind-blowing kind of statement. Let's go to Colossians 1. Gary is looking for something.
General Electric Power Company.
Bookmark.
Use a pencil.
Good idea.
Chapter 1, verse 3 of Colossians. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day that you heard of it, and you knew the grace of God in truth. So something happened, as it had in all the world. And let's go look at, still in chapter 1, let's go over to verse 13. Well, let me just read it all, and then we'll see the whole concept. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause We also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath, past tense, delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated or transfigured us into the kingdom of His dear Son, or the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime or aforetime alienated and enemies in your mind by those wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Again, you've heard me say it always. The only thing in the universe that is a direct enemy of God is your mind. That it's alienated from the kingdom of God. It cannot cross that gulf. You can take nothing with you. Now, this is big. There isn't anything bigger than this in terms of the mystery, because we just heard that this gospel has been heard in all the world. But the only place that we're an enemy is in our mind. And that never stops. What?
That's the wicked works, is the mind's activities.
It can only do works because it is of Babylon, of the whore. It can only do cause and effect. How to do, how to think, how to be, how to whatever. This isn't optional. It's a what is. Doesn't matter what you call yourself. You can call yourself on the Hindu wheel of life, or you've been reincarnated in your past life. You were a queen of Sheba, or any kind of crap that your mind can make up. It doesn't matter what you call yourself. You can call yourself a Christian till hell freezes over, but the thing that God sees is the religious service that goes on inside you as the temple of the living God. And that's what defines you, not what word you put on you. Now, it gets worse. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. You are presented in Him holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Not justifiable, but unreprovable. No matter what your mind says, you've got to come back to this. This is the anchor of faith. You've been perfected by one offering forever. Now, how can I be perfect and have been perfected if I need something? How can I be perfected if I want something? I'm not. Who is telling me I'm naked? Who is telling me I need something? Only my mind or somebody else's. It never stops. And no matter where you are on this wheel or this passage of life, the only answer ever and always is instantly to stop. And you stop by no longer being a debtor to your emotions, to your mind, or to anything else. Oh, but it says we're endless.
This makes me think about it. It's the ultimates that freak us out, and it's like that experience you describe of having to repent, of wanting to be free of pain, wanting to be different, when that, even that is great sin. And anything before.
And there's no point of reference for you. If there is a point of reference, then you don't need faith. If there's anything that you know how to do because you know how to do it, or because you've done it your whole life, or there's any, it's like, it's just crazy. And so we then each generation, we always become non-conforming conformists. You know, if the leadership here wore a tie, then everybody would wear a tie. Or if it never stops.
Or if we had colored mohawks.
Except the rebels, they would specifically not wear a tie.
Oh, and then they'd go be with other people that don't wear a tie. So they'd be non-conforming conformists. And it doesn't, you don't conform to the religious ideas of the age. That's why there's no buildings that can be called a house of God. There's no, the church is the people who are called out of that system. And we touch not the unclean thing, not even with a thought. We never revert to cause and effect. We never revert to reward and punishment. Fear is rejected. Anxiety is gone. Why? Because of Him. Not that He changed you, but He is the new reality. The word if is ice. It doesn't mean it's not conditional. It's in view of the fact. That's what ice means, or this word if, in view of the fact that you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. How can this be? Either this is wrong, and what we read earlier is wrong, and a whole bunch of other stuff is wrong, and the gospel wasn't preached to Abel, and the gospel wasn't preached to Abraham, and the gospel wasn't preached to Moses and all of the others that saw, or we got to go, and we got a lot to do. We got so much to do, we can't even believe it. God did not leave the job of having His message preached to every creature under heaven to Trinity Broadcasting Network, or to you or I. It was preached to every creature under heaven on the day of Pentecost, and that has never stopped. All it takes from you is your integrity, and that integrity says that you know that you know that you know, but you know you continue on the path, as we've talked about. You sell out because you've got some concern, so you sell out. And it doesn't matter what you sell out for. You can sell out for the pot of red beans that Esau sold his birthright for, or you can sell out because you got to worry about paying the rent. Now, the only question is, have you seen enough to begin from this moment on to live by faith? And faith isn't a way to get stuff. It's the act of seeing what is finished by the work of God. Or do you think you're so friggin' special that God's sacrifice of His Son isn't enough for you? Are you going to continue being alienated in your mind? What? Something. Obviously something's going on.
I just shouted amen. I didn't actually do it out loud, but I shouted it.
There's that word preached. You know, we're locked into thinking that this is preaching, but the word preach obviously is...
It's declared, revealed.
Yeah.
Sowed.
Seed was sown.
Yes, the true seed.
And as sure as night follows day, even much more sure that seed will produce the fruit that it's intended. But some fell by the wick, by, you know, on the stony ground. Some fell by the wayside. You know, the whole thing about Matthew 13. That's why it says if you understand that parable, you'll understand all. But if you don't understand it, you'll understand nothing.
I was thinking the entire Trinity Broadcasting Company is built around that word. You know, they think that that's...
No, they don't. The entire Trinity Broadcasting Company is built around egos. Are so important that you got to send them their money so you can share in the great work of God that they're doing. It's the height of egotism. Oh my God, if all this was finished, then what am I to do? Nothing except be faithful to whatever is right in front of you at that nanosecond. Which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. What that says is every single thing that you don't like is the act which is by definition your suffering. And you, some of you have to suffer because you didn't get, you know, real cream instead of you got some, whatever it is. We all do. But each one of those, the act of denial of the self is the act of what you don't like. And for some, it's incredibly difficult. And for some... Your cup is easy, you drink it with thanksgiving. Your cup, it's difficult, you drink it with grace. But there are no, well, what if this happens, and what about that? And it's just the deception of the evil one that's trying to put you on this, away from it is finished. And I promise you, it's not the evil one that's trying to put them away from what is finished. That's their business, and that's between them and God. What's putting us away from what is finished is what your words, what your voices, your Sanhedrin is saying to you at this minute. Even the mystery, to fill the word of God, fulfill, which even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, and it, including this one, it's hid from all ages and from all generations, which is Christ in you, the only hope of glory. If he isn't fulfilled in you, then you are without hope. But you cannot know that until you experience without hope. That's why this scripture in Isaiah and many others are so important. You know, walk in the light that of the sparks that you have kindled, and this shall you have of mine hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. How many times did you kindle sparks in the last few days? So that you would have something to do, or so you would have some redemption for your own guilt, or you have some idea of eating some dust because you were starving to death. Or my favorite one, you are wearied in the greatness of your way, yet you sayeth not, there is no hope. For you found the hope of your own hand or your own strength, therefore you were not grieved. Well, let's have a solution. What do I do to do that? What do I do about this? What do I do about that? And it's endless. And we're all guilty. What? Wade?
Oh, I came in, you know, worried about a couple of things, but I'm not worried now.
Oh, we moved over to your. What's your response? Is there an amen, or do you like living in your own world better?
Amen. Amen. This morning.
Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now look around. If it isn't true, then I better go shoot myself. If it isn't true that you and I have been perfected forever by one offering, and our only job, my only job in this venue, is presenting every one of you perfect in Him, then I quit. I've got to go shoot myself. Because if I look at myself, my God, there can be no perfection. If I look at you, it's even, well, anyway. Look at Harry, and it's hopeless. This is so neat. This is so incredible. It's so simple. There is nothing in the universe more easy, more simple than this. Every little movement has to detract you. Every little thought pulls you away. Right? What about this? What about that? Look at that outside the window. I got to watch that. That's just a metaphor for every little thing that goes, how you're led astray by every thought. And then you give breath to one of them, and what happens? Then you leave the mercy seat. And then you wonder why, a few minutes later, a few days later, you're down in the pit with depression. Or overwhelmed with life. And you never blame yourself. It's always somebody else's fault. Anybody know anything about that? Back to Romans. Verse 20, chapter 1. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, you got to see, it's not they that are without excuse. It's you and I that are without excuse. Yeah, without excuse from ever leaving peace. Mr. Kevin? Got an excuse? Why do you think it says that we exhort one another daily while it is still called today? What do we exhort? To behave? To be nice? To smile? No. We exhort that the work is finished in Christ. And you're a fool for being concerned, or upset, or judgmental, or unforgiving.
It's like it could be a little more perfect.
And if he has perfected forever by one offering, I promise you, you'll look at life differently if you see that, for even for a split second. Because wherever you look, you'll see the New Jerusalem. You got to remember, the New Jerusalem descended as a bride prepared for her husband on Pentecost and never went back up again. It's just waiting for the blinders to be taken off your mind and your eyes. Amen.
My new hero is James.
Who?
James. Baby James.
Oh, James.
I'm sitting down there.
Kelcher.
I'm sitting down there this afternoon, and people are milling around, getting ready, waiting for Seder. And the front door opens, and this guy walks in. Like, and he goes, "I'm here." Grin from ear to ear, and he's got a cast on from his toe to his hip. And he's happy and walking. Blew me away. It just blew me away. He's learned to walk with that thing on his leg. It doesn't bother him at all. He's just as happy as he could be. He's not upset. He doesn't think it's wrong. He's not telling everybody, "Look at my cast." He's just having a ball.
Your cast? My neck.
Your neck. My ass.
You're just going.
There's only one story.
I was thinking about this, talking about perfect, and then Kate said something about being more perfect. And I was thinking, you know, it's from God's standard that we see perfection, not through our own judgments of what perfection is. That's why we're determining what perfect is. We'll never see it. You
know? Right, the kingdom of God. It can't be any more perfect.
Right. It's already perfect.
Right. And the kingdom of God, Jesus said, it's here.
Yeah. So if you don't think it's perfect, you're looking through somebody else's eyes.
Well, you're looking through the eyes of his whose job it is to tell you it's not perfect.
Yeah.
Whose job is always to tell you there's something left to do, something left to change. Who wants to rank things. That's why, again, remember we told the darkness is really the word. He's delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. It's the kingdom of twilight, where we can still compare. We can see a little bit, but it's always, always wrong. All things continue as they were from the beginning. There's not going to be any evidence from your senses that the kingdom of God is here. And the evidence of that is you're getting old, so you get more and more and more reasons to complain and to be upset and hurt and all that kind of stuff. And it's not negotiable. You can't stop being. You can try to act like you're not getting old, but you know. And it's so goofy. The only reason that people are doing all of the breast implants and enhancements and butt lifts and eyebrow and whatever it is they're doing is to show us what we all are doing. We try to put on this face. It's just laughable.
I'm just saying what it means that if your eye offends you,
pluck it out.
Yeah, if you're seeing through your eyes or the eyes of the Gentile or the evil one, that's the penalty. Pluck it out.
The point of that is that if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Isn't to go around and pluck your eyes out and cut your hands off. The point of you to see is that nothing your hand can do will ever satisfy it, and nothing your eye can see will ever think it's right.
And that's the offense.
Right, because you've denigrated the sacrifice.
Right.
You're so special that you got to say this is wrong and that's wrong. And this is, oh, I like that. I don't like that. Oh. Is anybody here? Can we say amen?
Amen. Amen.
And it doesn't matter. You got to hear this. When I started doing this in 1970, when I started preaching or talking and Bible study, the first one I had was in 1970.
Two or three.
Anyway, whenever it was. And nobody came.
The last century.
And yet I knew that I had to at least have that opportunity. No, I don't give a crap if anybody comes or not. It's not. What can that do? I have to see what I see and say what I see and say what I hear. And if anybody else hears, that's fine. But I can't be different than I am. I mean, it's endless if you do that. And you can't be different than you are. So quit trying to be. That's the point. If there's unity, it's God that's going to create it, not some form of, oh, I'm going to act like I'm in union with you. Oh, I'm going to act like I'm in union because I'm going to start enjoying small talk. What? You ought to hear me in these infinite number of calls to California lately. I mean, I must give them a headache. It's easy. Just gets old. Take it, big guy. I just remembered they're listening.
Would you remember? Oh, they're listening? Who cares?